God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the depth of God's love. He gave the very best that he had.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The radiance of God's love is my subject, and the verse is John 3 and verse 16. There are certain verses in the Bible that are what I would call translucent verses. That is to say, when you read them and when you study them, when you begin to unearth and mine out of those verses, out of those passages of Scripture, what is really there, it just seems that the very radiance and glory of God shine out through them. They're like a veritable torch that bursts forth with warmth and light. I believe that John 3:16 is just such a verse. It is a pearl among the Scriptures. It's a radiant jewel in the biblical narrative that reflects to the diligent student the many facets and nuances, variations, and characteristics of God's unconquerable love. It is because of its familiarity, perhaps, that it's not dealt with so often. But on occasion, familiarity has a tendency to breed contempt, and sometimes that's even true for some of these very familiar verses in the Bible, but there's no need for that. The facets and nuances of God's unconquerable love are laid out for us in a very special and graphic way here in John 3 and verse 16. When the Scripture says that God so loved the world, it has a very special thought in mind. There's a very significant little word there in the Greek New Testament. In fact, it occurs first in the progression of the words in the Greek New Testament, and it's emphatic by its very position, and it's that little word, so. I appreciate so much the value of the biblical concept of the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. The very words of Scripture were chosen and selected by God, and the little words in the Bible are sometimes very significant in opening up a passage or a verse of God's Word. This little word, so, is a little Greek adverbial particle, houtos. And it means literally that God loved in this manner. That's what the word means, so. God so loved. How did God love? God loved in this manner. God loved in this way. God loved as follows. This would all be a legitimate translation of that little adverbial particle, houtos. God in this manner loved. God in this way loved. God loved as follows. And so when I discerned that, as I studied that passage, it dawned on me that God, in the space of that very precious little verse of Scripture that is so significant and so important in so many of our lives, was seeking to unfold for us the various nuances and characteristics and facets of His great love for us. How did God love? God so loved. How did God love? What are the facets or the characteristics of that love? These, to me, my friends, are the questions that are answered in this great text of the Bible. Every one of us should be radiant with thanksgiving. When we come to discern and understand the radiance of God's love, as that is revealed in this passage, every one of us should be radiant with thanksgiving. You know, I believe that one of the most graceless sins is a spirit of ingratitude. And God's people, above all other people, should have a deep reverence and respect for God and a love for Him and a spirit of thankfulness to Him, particularly in view of the radiance of His love. With those thoughts in mind, would you allow me for the next few moments to share with you five facets of God's love revealed in John 3:16. The first thing that I see here is love's dimensions. Let me give you those facets. Perhaps you'll want to jot them down. And then we'll just look at them briefly, each one for a moment. First of all, I see love's dimensions. For God so loved the world. That's love's dimensions. The breadth of His love. And then the second thing I see here is love's demonstration. God so loved the world that He gave. There's always this demonstration that follows. He gave, love's demonstration. And then the third thing I see here is love's depth. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That is the depth of God's love. He gave the very best that He had. The fourth thing that I see here is love's demand. That whosoever believeth in Him. If you wish to be the recipient of the benefits and the blessings of God's love, then here's an irreducible minimum. Here is God's demand. You must believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And then the fifth facet of God's love that I see in this verse is love's design. God has a special design. He has a special purpose. He has a special goal in revealing His love. And it's twofold. One is deliverance, that you should not perish. And the second is delight, that you should have everlasting life. And that, my friends, is a delightful thing. Now let's just take a moment to look at these facets of God's love very quickly, if we may. The first thing that I see here is love's dimensions. God so loved the world. There is a real breadth. There is a real length. There is a real height and depth which attaches itself to the kind of love which embraces the world, particularly in view of the scriptural view of what the world is and the characterizations of that world that are given by John himself. Did you know that the word world in John's writings is one of his favorite expressions? In fact, in the Gospel of John alone, John makes reference to the cosmos, and that's the world. It's the Greek word for world. John makes reference to the cosmos 79 times. And in the little letter of 1 John, he makes 23 references to the cosmos. In the space of those two books, the Gospel of John and the little book of 1 John, there are over 100 references to the concept of the world in John's writing. And when you understand John's conception of the world, when you understand what the world really is, it makes you marvel that God would love this organization called the world. Now, there are two things that I want to say about the world. First, the world defined, and then the world described very quickly. What is the world in a technical sense according to the scripture? I suppose there would be various ways of defining cosmos as it appears in the scripture. But this is how it appears to me as I study the biblical concept. Whenever this word world is used in the scripture, it refers to that highly organized and carefully arranged system of thought and practice which stands in total opposition to God and His truth and is fed and energized by Satan. That's what the world is according to the biblical data. The world is that highly organized and carefully arranged system. You say, now wait a minute, where do you get this idea that the world is highly organized and that it's carefully arranged? That's the very meaning of the word cosmos or the verb cosmeo. In fact, the whole cosmetic procedure and process in our culture is nothing more than an attempt to arrange ourselves and organize ourselves so that we look a bit presentable when we go into public. When I got up this morning, I am not hesitant to say I was in a state of total disarray, and I needed some high organization and careful arrangement. And that is a cosmetic process, and that's what the word means, highly organized and carefully arranged system of thought and practice, which stands in opposition to God and His truth and is fed and energized by Satan. Well, that's how the world is defined in the scripture. You know, when you understand that, then you come to appreciate the dimensions of God's love. Love's dimensions. God loves the world. God loves those who are held in the sway of this system, which stands in total opposition to Him and His truth, and is fed and energized by Satan. God loves those who compose that system. There, my friends, is a breadth There is a length, a depth, and a height to the dimensions of that kind of love. Now, John not only defines it, but he describes it for us. There are over 100 references, as I said a moment ago, to the world in John's writings. We're not going to analyze every one of those. But let me give you just a few. John not only defines the world, he describes it for us, and he's very articulate, and he is not particularly complimentary of the world when he describes it. For example, John says the world is ignorant. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world is ignorant. John chapter 1 and verse 10. The scripture says that the world is sinful. One day, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1 and verse 29. The world has a tendency to moralize in reverse. That is to say, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The world moralizes in reverse. It has a reverence for the darkness and a contempt for the light. It defines as good what is evil and as evil what is good. It moralizes in reverse. John 3, verses 19 and 20. The world is spiritually dead. The scripture says, "The bread of God came down from heaven." That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, "He came that he might give life unto the world." Why does the world need life? Because those who are held in the sway of the world, the system of the world, which is fed and energized by Satan, are spiritually dead, and they need to be made alive. And that's why Jesus came. And then the scripture says, "The world is transient." That is to say, it is passing away, 1 John 2 and verse 17. "And the world passeth away." It is beyond me why so many modern Christians are involved in the pursuits of this world and are investing so much in this world that they have no time to invest in God's kingdom, because this world is passing away. Do you know that you can accumulate to yourself everything that you could possibly want in this world, only to discover you do not want anything that you have, because it will not satisfy you. It will not meet your needs, because the world is transient. It's passing away. You know that you can work your head off to climb up the ladder of success and become prestigious. But you will learn when you get to the top of that ladder, as many have that I have talked to personally in my community, you will learn that achievement and fulfillment are not convertible terms. It does not mean because you have achieved, you will be fulfilled. Only God can fulfill you. Only God can meet your needs. And so why would we spend all of our time investing so much in a transient world? The world is passing away.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.